Everyone else, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. Just a couple things really quick. We do have these Christmas cards. We have these boxes. We call it the Lottie Moon Post Office that's in the Fellowship Hall. And their boxes are filling up, okay? They're filling up. That means you have to go through and find which cards are yours and get them. So people have given you cards for Christmas. Get them after the service. I hope some of you will also take George up on grabbing some of those little lamb gifts. It is really an awesome ministry to be a part of. We get to gather some people together and deliver these gifts and say, this gift is from Dad for Christmas. It's an amazing thing. Please be a part of that with us. You know, at Christmas, sometimes gifts are not what they seem to be, you know. Yesterday, my whole extended family gathered together for this Christmas party that we missed because it's in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it's way too far for a pastor to travel on a Saturday, and so we didn't go. But they have this big event where they do a dirty Santa. Y'all familiar with that? Some people call it the white elephant, which sounds way better than dirty Santa. And then, Lindsay, I know your family calls it, what is it? Something another, there's another name for it. There's other names for it. Put her on the spot. Pollyanna, that was the name, Pollyanna. How many of you have played that game before? The dirty Santa, Pollyanna, white Christmas elephant, whatever you call it, all right? Yeah, you've played it before. Yeah, there is another name. I heard of that one too. You know, generally at ours, the gifts are really good and people fight for them. And they really don't even act like family anymore. They just fight for their gifts because they want the best gifts. They just want to leave with the best gifts and all the bragging rights. And it's like you steal it twice and it's frozen or something like that. And so they want to freeze up that gift so they'll use their children, which is really sick. You know, they use their children like, hey, you get the gift for me, and then I'll get you this later, some candy or something, and because they want that really good gift. But occasionally there's a gift that's not what you would think it would be. So you open up a gift, and maybe it's an ugly coffee mug, but inside the coffee mug there's $25. And so you're like, this is just an ugly coffee mug. You guys wouldn't want this coffee mug. But inside is the money, right? Because you want the money. A few years ago, I was just remembering back about 5 years ago, one of my cousin's child, he was a 13-year-old boy, he opens this gift, and it's one of those, you know exactly what it is. It's a picture frame, you know? It's a picture frame with a picture in it, and it's all wrapped up, so you're like, that's a picture frame. Nobody was touching it. They knew what it was. And then he got it, and we felt bad for him. You're like, ah, he's not going to like this. So he opens it up, and he's looking at the picture, and he has this look of shock in his eyes as he looks at this picture. Now, there had already been some pretty shady things given, like a kid opened some lottery tickets, for instance, you know, as a gift. And so I was like, what is this going to be? And he turns it around for everybody to see, and it's some white men's underwear in the frame, and it's clear that the underwear are used. And so they're in the frame. And so he loved it. Like you would think, like, poor kid that he opened this thing. He loved it. He put it over his bed and it was there for years. He loved it. But it's not what you would think it was. I like to give these kind of gifts that they're not what you think they are, you know, fun gifts. So I found this company online, and maybe this will help you for Christmas. But this company, they will actually provide you with a box that makes, it kind of disguises, I'm sorry I'm taking over your computer, it disguises the gift. So you like, they think they're getting one thing, and then they open it up, and it's actually a nice gift, but it looks like something you got at the Shop at Home Network at like 1 in the morning, right? Okay, so let me just give you some of these examples of these gifts. I like this one. This is the knapsack. This is a knapsack because sometimes you're in a meeting or an environment where you're like, I really need to take a nap because this is uninteresting, and you just throw on the knapsack. And it's got a fan in it, and it keeps you cool and keeps you breathing. And you see, the second example is in worship. So, you know, if your teenager is dozing off, just hand them a knapsack. Tell them to put it over their head and just be polite, you know? At least wear a knapsack. This is good. This is going to help some of you guys for Christmas. And if this will work. And then there's this gift, which all you grandparents should get for kids. It's called My First Fire. And it comes with a 12-inch poker. And because every toddler needs a poker, you know? And also an 8-ounce can of fuel. But it's cherry scented, because kids do not like the smell of gasoline. And so, yeah, you could get this, you know. Last one, the crib dribbler. The crib dribbler. You just load it up and you go. You could probably go on a date night as long as the crib dribbler is loaded. And it says with stew, cocoa, formula, milk, whatever. There it is. So all of these gifts are not real. They do not exist. You put the real gift inside. And so when we think about, you know, as we come down from the humor of all these boxes, God's gift at Christmas is a very unexpected gift. If we just look at the box of it, you know, the box or the wrapping paper, you think you know what it is. It's a baby whose parents didn't have enough money to have him born somewhere proper. They're in a manger. Daddy's a poor carpenter, mama's a teenage girl. But you don't look at the name on the box, right? Don't look at the name on the box, because if you look at the name of the box, it won't tell you what the gift is, really. You got to look a little deeper. You got to listen to the angel, right? Because who does the angel say it is? He says, call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. And Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Because that name tells what he was going to do. He's going to save his people from their sins. And there's also this other name, and it's Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And it tells us who this child really is. He's God in the flesh. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to explore the name Emmanuel today. If you have your Bible, I hope you do, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to reread some things we did last week and just focus in on basically one verse, Matthew 1 and verse 21. She, this is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for Emmanuel. We think of the song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Lord, and some of us, quite frankly, today, the way that we're feeling today, what's been going on in our life, we're praying that to you right now, saying, come, Emmanuel, come. Come and save us. God, would you come close? Would you help us? Would you comfort us? Would you show us the way? And Lord, as we think about Christmas, we think there's a lot of fun things about Christmas. There's gift giving and goofy gifts and all these different things, Lord, but it's also hard. Christmas is a hard time for many of our family here. And we pray for comfort, Lord. And I ask, Lord, as we look at this text, that you will bring comfort to us. And like this candle symbolizes joy. That you'll bring joy into our life, joy in the midst of sadness, joy in the midst of grief, joy in the midst of trouble. Be our speaker, our teacher here today. By your Spirit, would you apply your word to each one of our hearts? In Christ's name, amen. Let's talk about Emmanuel. The angel quotes, you see here, the angel is quoting someone. And it's the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And if you know Hebrew, you know Emmanuel means God with us. And what this angel is saying is that this baby is the fulfillment of something God promised long ago, 700 years ago, through the prophet Isaiah. Let's just rewind, like you would rewind a VHS tape. Let's rewind and go back 700 years. In 700 BC, the Syrian army came to attack Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital city of Judea. It's the southern kingdom. And the king at that time was Ahaz. And was Ahaz a good king? No, he was not a good king. He was a bad king. He did not seek the Lord. He did not trust the Lord. He sought his own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Even though he did that, God still says, "Hey, I'm going to save the people. The Syrian army is coming to attack. I'm going to fight for the people because I want to keep my covenant with Abraham. And I made Abraham some promises, and I'm going to keep them. And I don't care how you're acting." All right? And so God says this. He says, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. You can go to the next slide. Ask for a sign. And he says about this sign, he says, let it be as deep as Sheol, which is the abode of the dead. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. So he's saying, Ahaz, ask for a big one. Like, ask for a big sign. And I'm going to do it. Go ahead. Ahaz won't do it. He won't ask for it. He doesn't trust the Lord. He won't ask for the sign, even though God's saying, ask for it. And God says, even though you don't ask me for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. Isaiah 7:14, it says, an alma, that's the Hebrew word, is going to have a son. In your Bible, it's translated a virgin. A virgin is going to have a son. There's two meanings for this word, alma. We're kind of in the classroom right now. We're going to come out in just a second, but stay with me. All right, alma, two meanings. One word, two meanings. It can mean this. It can mean a virgin. It can also mean a young girl of maritable age. All right? So if God is saying, ask for a sign, I'm going to give you one. It's going to be a big one. It's a big sign. Here it is. A young girl is going to have a baby. That's not that impressive. That's like saying the sun's going to rise tomorrow, right? It always does. Big deal. And what we know is in that time, there was not a virgin that gave birth to a child, a son. There was not a virgin birth in that time. Maybe in that time, there was a young girl that gave birth to a child in Ahaz's house. We don't know, but I know there wasn't a virgin who gave birth to a son. And honestly, for 700 years, people read this and they thought, that's a weird one. That never happened. God keeps his promises, right? What he says stands. That never happened. And so it's always this mysterious promise. Even Isaiah kind of adds to the promise with another layer, building it up, Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is this one? Who is this son? And there was never a fulfillment in 700 BC. Because God was waiting for 1 AD, right, to bring that fulfillment. Not to save his people from the Syrian army, but to save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, has come. The prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus has come, God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He's finally come. And what I want to talk about today, I want to give you three things really quick. I want to tell you what Emmanuel means for us. Because we can celebrate. At the end of this service, we're going to sing O Come Emmanuel, and we can sing that song, and we can remember the Christ child has come. We can do Advent together, and we can remember he's coming again, and we long for his coming. But what does it mean? Like, what does it mean that Emmanuel's come? What does it mean for you in your life? Why does it matter for you? Let me give you three things. Emmanuel means God wants to draw near to me. That's the first point. God wants to draw near. He wants to draw close to you. Have you ever been in the presence of an important person that you revered from afar, but all of a sudden you got to meet them? That ever happened to you? Like, maybe it's like Justin Bieber for you, and you had that time where you met Justin Bieber, and you've told that story a million times. Or maybe it was, what's that country singer? Tim McGraw, whose name sounds country. Tim McGraw. Or maybe it was a president that you once met sometime, or a senator that you really respected. And you were in their presence, you know, and it was such a cool thing. Like, you actually met them. You actually got to spend time with them. I can remember before Lindsay and I were married, there was an author, a theologian. You've probably never heard of him. His name is Tom Schreiner. And I got to sit down with a bunch of church planters and talk to Tom Schreiner for a little while and spend some time with him. And it was such a cool experience, you know. I'm hanging out with Tom Schreiner, all right? I don't even know who he is. But he took an interest in me. He asked questions about my life. And I'm like, oh, really? You're interested in me? Oh. I asked him some questions. I could have just sat there and talked to Tom all day. I enjoyed it so much. I was not married at the time, and Tom prayed for me. I didn't even ask him to. He said, you know, you're old enough, you need a wife. You know, every pastor needs a wife. You need a wife. I'm going to pray for you. And he prayed for me. I met Lindsay the next month. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know? My point is, it was just cool to be there with him. But how much cooler... Cooler is not even the right word. How much more awesome, right, that to be in God's presence, to get to be in the presence of the one who created everything, who knows you inside and out, how many hairs are on your head, how many you just lost a second ago. That would be amazing. And one of the themes in the Bible that I love the most is the theme of the presence of God. We see in Genesis 1 and 2, I'm just going to go through the whole Bible really quick. It's not going to take long. Saw somebody yawn. Genesis 1 and 2, man walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Man, he walked with God in God's presence. It must have been amazing. And then man and woman sin, and what happens? The Bible says they went out from the presence of God. They left the presence of God. In other words, that when we sin, the big issue wasn't just paradise lost, it was God's presence lost. That was the big thing. Genesis chapter 15, God... comes to Abram, his name will be changed to Abraham, as a smoking furnace and a flaming torch. And he makes a covenant with him. And God tells him that he's going to bless him and make him a blessing to the nations. Exodus chapter 13, God leads his people out of Egypt. Remember? Going towards the promised land, it says he leads them by his presence that is revealed by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 25, as God's leading them, he says to Moses, make me a tabernacle. Make me a sanctuary so I may dwell with my people. So I might be in the presence of my people, and my people might worship me. Exodus 33, Moses finds favor in the sight of the Lord, and he says, if I found favor with you, God, would you show me your glory? Would you show me your glory? And he says, I can't let you see my face. for no man can see my face and live, he says, but I will pass by you. And he passes by Moses and he declares his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He comes down off the mountain. What? His face is shining. His face is shining. He has to put a veil over his face because it's so bright. He's been in the presence of God. And then comes John 1:14. I'm skipping a lot of things. Should be on your screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say, and the Word became flesh, and what? Dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came, God in flesh, and He tabernacled among us. He came among us with His presence. God appeared to Abraham as a smoking furnace, to Israel as a pillar of fire, to Moses in his Shekinah glory. But here, how does God appear? As a baby, such that we can hold Him in our arms. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amazing thing. Tim Keller says this in his little book on Christmas. Why would God come this time in the form of a baby rather than a firestorm or whirlwind? Because this time He has come not to bring judgment, but to bear it. To pay the penalty for our sins. To take away the barrier between humanity and God so that we can be together. Jesus is God with us. Do you remember what happens later in the Gospels? Jesus is on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment. And He says what? It is finished! And the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top like a man would tear it, but top to bottom like only God could tear it. And He opens up the presence, opens up the way to God's presence for all people through the cross. Jesus is raised on the third day. He ascends to the right hand of the throne of God. We have this picture of the end of time in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, all the peoples, all the nations are gathered around. And it said in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and He Himself will be with them as their God. Hey, this Christmas, guys, this Christmas, would you look at Jesus afresh and realize that God wants to be near to you. He literally moved heaven and earth to do it, to be close to you, to have a relationship with you. It's an amazing thing. It's what the Bible is all about, the presence of God in the lives of His people. Number two, Emmanuel means this: God understands my deepest pain and suffering. God understands my deepest pain and suffering. Answer this question. How does God, who it says the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain Him, become a man? How does that happen? How does the incarnation work? Incarnation, carne means flesh, in flesh, God in flesh. How does that work? Is it like He just looks like a man, but like underneath He's God? How are we supposed to think about this? Is it like Superman? Just go here with me a second, okay? Are you Marvel comic geeks? They're like, yes, I'm with you now. Superman, mild-mannered reporter Clark Kent, right? Neatly pressed shirt. Underneath, big S, right? Man of Steel. He's not even human, you know? He's from this place called Krypton, right? He is this being with supernatural powers, but He just looks like a regular guy. Is that how Jesus is? Is Jesus like Superman? No, He is not. Hebrews chapter 2 said, therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, which means a wrath-absorbing sacrifice, for the sins of the people. He had to be like his brothers in every respect. Every respect. God, in the person of Jesus, took on a human body. God, in the person of Jesus, took on a human mind and a human soul so that he might make every part of us new. He had to take it all on. Gregory of Nazianzus, which I know is not someone that you're familiar with, he's a 4th century church father. I don't think we really realize how much we stand on the shoulders of people who have read the scriptures well. Gregory of Nazianzus said this. He says, "For what has not been assumed has not been healed. It is what is united to his divinity that is saved." What he was saying was, whatever is not united to his divinity, whatever part of me, is not saved. He had to become human. He had to take on every part of me to redeem me, to restore me, to save me and you. Every part. Not just like Superman, you know. He had to take it all on. What am I saying? Why is this even important? Here's why it's important for how you're feeling right now. God understands your suffering because he's become like you in every way possible so as to redeem you. In every way. Because at Christmas we're reminded that God has felt with a human body, mind, and soul all of these things. Loss. He's felt temptation to seek revenge, temptation to hold a grudge, physical and emotional agony. Jesus wept. He was poor. He was outcast. He was forsaken by all of his friends. And then on the cross, he was forsaken by who? His Heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? For many people, suffering in their life is a reason God can't be real, he can't be good, he can't be powerful. The question many people ask is, how do you get God off the hook? You know, how do you get God off the hook for all the suffering that goes on in the world with people that he created? One answer, Jesus. Jesus isn't God off the hook. Jesus is God on the hook, literally. Jesus is God on the cross. Jesus, in Jesus, we see the tears of God. In Jesus, God was made man. He suffers with us. And not only does he suffer with us, but he opens a door for life in the midst of our suffering. Because he's raised again from the dead. He opens this door for eternal life, for a future, for a hope. Maybe this Christmas, you're going through one of the hardest times in your life. I know many of you here, this is the first Christmas without a loved one. That's terribly hard. Maybe you're feeling at a loss. You're feeling abandoned even. You know what Jesus would say? He would say, "I've been there." And not only did I feel abandoned, I was abandoned. And I was abandoned for you so that you would never be abandoned by God. I took your sin. I took your agony into myself. I know. People say they know. People say they understand. But I can tell you this. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. Jesus is not some God who is the old man upstairs who sympathizes, "Oh, feel bad for you." No, Jesus has been there. He's walked in your place. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like in his body. He knows what it feels like in his soul. We worship a crucified God, a God made man and slain before men. Point number three, Emmanuel means my life should imitate Emmanuel. My life should imitate Emmanuel. Or if you want to use a different word, you can say, my life should imitate the incarnation. God became man. Think about it just for a second with me. God became man to serve mankind. What must we become to serve others? How must we humble ourselves to be incarnational in the world? You say, Dan, what are you saying? Well, let me show you a verse that's not, you wouldn't think of as a Christmas verse, but it is a Christmas verse, okay? Philippians chapter 2 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. Do nothing. How much? What should we do? Nothing. Give me the universal sign here, right here. Zero. Zero. We do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit, but we should regard others as better than ourselves. That's what we do as Christians. And he goes in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves that was yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If God humbled himself in Jesus, what should we do? We should humble ourselves. There's only one person that deserves to be prideful. His name is God. And right here it says, look at Christmas, look at the incarnation, and let us all humble ourselves. Let us all humble ourselves. Let us all look for ways in our life to humble ourselves, to get low. God became man. What must I become to be a servant to the people that are around me? How must I humble myself? We should be not the kind of people that hobnob with the wealthy and affluent folks that can open doors for us with their influence, right? Christians should not be those kind of people. Christians should seek to be the people that are with the lowly, should they not? Those who are crushed in spirit, those who are humble in status, those who are discouraged and hurting, we should live an incarnational life. Jesus became flesh. What must we become to humble ourselves in every situation? George, I didn't tell you I was going to use you as an example, but I'm telling you now I'm going to use you as an example. I was thinking about this text here. You know, George was telling you about the gifts, the little lambs that we give to the families of the inmates. And I was walking around the jail blocks with George, and I was just walking through these different jail blocks. And I'll just tell you something. George is like the Pope of Page County Jail, all right? Like, he really is. That is not an exaggeration. He hates that I said that, but he is. He walks through there, and it's funny. It's like there was one fella said, hey, you, I've heard of you. I thought he was talking about Jesus. I was like, is Jesus somewhere around me? And I always pick on George. Sorry, George. For smiling. I say, George, when you come up, smile. I have never seen George smile as big as he smiled as he was talking to those guys in that jail. Man, he had the biggest smile on his face. He had his arms around those guys. He was cutting up with them. He was talking to them about Jesus. And it was a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's incarnational ministry right there. Incarnational. He steps into this environment where people feel broken. And he just comes right into their brokenness, puts his arms around them. It's like, man, I love you. I could be in here too. I'm no better than you. Not a bit. We're brothers. We're brothers in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And I was just thinking about that one little illustration, that one little time, and just thinking about all the different areas in my life where I need to be that, you know? Where I need to walk in and I need to put my arms around somebody and be Jesus right then. I need to come and humble myself. And it's not because I'm somebody, you know what I mean? But I need to kind of come in and realize that I'm not somebody. And just acknowledge that. And love on somebody. There was a brother I was talking to about inviting somebody. I've been so encouraged by hearing about the people that are invited to the Christmas service next week. And what I was most encouraged about, as I've heard many people say, God laid this person on my heart. Like, God was like, that's your one. That's the one person I want you to reach out to. And I want you to invite them to Christmas. I was talking to this brother, and he said, I've got this person in my family, and like everybody's written them off. They've burned so many bridges, so many problems. And God just kept telling me, that one is your one. You need to go over to their house and tell them happy or Merry Christmas and give them a gift and say, I would like for you to sit with my family in worship next Sunday. What is it for you guys? What is that incarnational thing? What does it mean for you to be Emmanuel, to imitate Emmanuel this Christmas? One of the beautiful things in the Gospel of Matthew is that I see the book starts with Emmanuel and ends with Emmanuel. The book starts with Emmanuel, the Christ child who's come among us, and it ends with this. A command to the church to go to all the nations and make disciples. He says, go to all the nations and make disciples. And what does he say at the end of that command? I will be with you. I will be with you. Church, he is with you. He is with you, and if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's in you. We're going to sing.